Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 9. If you've been with us, or if maybe you're visiting, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the coming of Emmanuel, as is described in Isaiah. We saw the sign of Emmanuel in chapter 7, and in chapter 8, and in the beginning of chapter 9 last week, we saw that Emmanuel will come in the midst of great darkness. And this morning, we will consider verse 6, which are the names given to Emmanuel. And next week, from verse 7 and chapter 11, we will consider the reign of Emmanuel, what the reign of Emmanuel will look like. And then on Christmas Day, we will be in the rejoicing chapter regarding the coming of Emmanuel, which is chapter 12. So do come on Christmas Day. We will be talking about the rejoicing and feasting and dancing that is appropriate at the coming of Emmanuel in chapter 12. But I'll read here from the beginning of chapter 9, just to give us context. Our focus will be chapter 6. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is God's word. Up till this far, in our study of Emmanuel's coming, we have understood that he has been long expected, and that the general expectation is that he will bring out all that we as humanity are looking for. The utopia that humanity has desired since we were kicked out of Eden because of our sin, he will bring about. But up to so far, as we consider his coming, there are certain things that we do not know about his character specifically. What kind of man will he be exactly? How can we be sure that what we are waiting for him to do, that he will actually be able to achieve it and even desire to achieve it? What are his limitations? Does he have any limitations? Is it possible that in his grand mission that we're all waiting for him to come and do, is it possible that he can fail? Consider, for example, the story of a family that is under siege. This family are in their house, and gangsters have surrounded their house with guns and machetes and all these things, And they are waiting for them. They're telling them to come out so that they can be shot. They're terrorizing the family. And so what does the family do inside the house? Well, the family hides and grabs a cell phone and quickly calls the police. But in the family calling the police, what are they hoping for? What are they hoping? Well, if you're thinking about what they are hoping for in the coming of the police, they are hoping, number one, that the police will come with enough firepower to be able to deal with all of these gangs, right? They are hoping that the police will be powerful enough to deal with the threat that they have been called for. They're also hoping that the police are not bribable by this gang. Is that a word? They are not able to be bribed. They're hoping that the police, that when the police come, that this gang can't say something or give them something that will corrupt them and therefore make them ineffective in what this family is hoping for them to do, such that they arrive and do nothing. But not only that, they are hoping, as they are huddled in the house waiting for help to arrive, they are hoping that the police will come and act with wisdom and act with clarity of mind and do what is right and is expected of them. Perhaps you yourself are here this morning and you have trusted and hoped that someone would come and rescue you in some situation or in some shape or format. And then when that person or that something has arrived, it failed you badly. The other day I saw a video of an old man in a taxi playing this new Aviator gambling game that apparently is taking the country by storm. Have you heard about this game where people, there's a game that they put on their phone and they just gamble their money away? And as this man was in the taxi playing, he kept losing money. And the comments on the video were very sad because everyone could see that this man is in poverty trying to help himself, and he's turned his attention to this aviator game to try and get some help, but all that he's finding in this aviator game is more poverty and not help. He's now in a worse off position. We all know, and we have lived long enough that just because something promises help and just because someone promises help, just because we are expecting someone or something to come and help, doesn't mean that they will provide it. It doesn't mean that that hope is sure. We all know that to some degree. And at this point, the people of God need to be assured of the nature of Emmanuel and his coming. They have pinned their hopes on Emmanuel for generations, but when he comes, will he be powerful enough? Will he be wise enough? Will he live long enough? Or should we expect someone else? Do you remember the story of John the Baptist? After testifying that Jesus is indeed the long-awaited son of David, he himself, when he was imprisoned, he sent word to Jesus. Do you remember the word he sent? Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Isaiah here answers how we can have confidence in Emmanuel by telling us the titles that Emmanuel will be called, the designations of Emmanuel. And in these titles here in verse 6, we see that there is absolutely no reason at all to ever wonder about the ability and achievement of Emmanuel. The titles, I'm sure you know, the titles are well known. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The first two names describe his abilities, or what we can call the qualities of his nature. And the second two names describe the nature of his kingdom for his people. The first two names talk about what he is able to do, and the last two names describe what his arrival means for the people of God. So first, let's consider the first two names that talk about his abilities. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. There is a common phrase used in business and in dating and in various other places. And the phrase is this: what do you bring to the table? Have you ever heard this phrase? What do you bring to the table? The chief concern of the phrase is this: is this person that I'm considering for some enterprise, whether for my home, to build a life with, or to go into business with, what are they able to bring that will actually benefit and make them useful in this enterprise? What capabilities, what connections, what resources can I rely on this person for? And the idea is that I need certain capabilities, connections, resources, and I need those things in order to be successful in what I am doing. And that is why I am considering this particular person for this position. Well, Isaiah's answer to the question, what does Emmanuel bring to the table, is this: Emmanuel brings supernatural wisdom and warrior liberation. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, supernatural wisdom and warrior-like liberation. The phrase Wonderful Counselor can be translated supernatural wisdom. Wonderful here doesn't mean nice or great, but rather it means something out of the ordinary, a marvel, a wonder, something that only God can do that indeed surprises us. That is usually throughout the Old Testament attributed to the supernatural power of God. And the word counsel here is the word for advice, the word for wisdom, the one who gives counsel, one that can be relied upon for counsel. So what we're being told here is that when we're being told that he is a wonderful counselor, we are being told that this is actually a kingly person. This is a kingly phrase. It is a phrase that marks Emmanuel out as the heir of Solomon, and the one who not only is the heir of Solomon in his wisdom, but also exceeds the wisdom of Solomon. When the wisdom of Solomon was being described, it was something that indeed had not been known. But he is never described with such a word as this, a wonder counsel. It has never been described as supernatural, as otherworldly counsel. And that is what Emmanuel brings. The Spirit of God here is showing us that when it comes to being king, Jesus is second to none. You remember how Solomon was praised for his wisdom, how he was able to always know and choose the right path. Well, Emmanuel will do just like Solomon, but better, because he will exceed him, because his wisdom surpasses Solomon's. Jesus brings to the table what everyone wants: a king whose counsel is supernaturally excellent. What is the problem that we all lament from our presidents and all of our leaders? Whatever your country you're from, whatever city you're from, whatever province you're from, what is the one thing often that we are lamenting from our leaders? Is it not that they do not have clarity of mind and wisdom that is applied for the benefit of the people? Is it not that they lack an incisive, clear, righteous, solid counsel, such that to speak to them is to speak to wisdom indeed, and to know that what you're getting from them is exactly what needs to be said? Is it not that their decisions are tainted either by their own sin or by their limitations? On the one hand, their decisions as leaders, and if you've been in a leadership position, you know that you have an issue of your own sin. You have to constantly doubt yourself. You find yourself constantly doubting yourself because you have messed up so much in the past. But there's also an issue of limitation. You only know what you know. You only know so far. You're only able to do so far. So therefore, your wisdom, your counsel only goes this far and no more. Indeed, it feels sometimes that those who lead us keep either making the worst decisions or they make very undesirable ones to such a degree that when they make the correct decision, we are all surprised. Oh, wow, so you're capable of doing the right thing. It's because we have come to expect in life in general that leaders are not wonderful counselors. Jesus is exactly what we desire in a king. His decisions are above reproach. His thoughts are exactly the thoughts that need to be said. When he speaks a word and he makes a category of what your life should look like or what these people's lives should look like, what he says is exactly what needs to be said, and it is beneficial to those people and glorifying to God. It is a supernatural wisdom that he possesses. We could scour the New Testament for examples of the great and excellent wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he makes decisions left, right, and people come to him for decisions. One of my favorite examples is when the man stands up and says, "Lord, could you please tell my brother to decide the inheritance, to share some of the inheritance with me?" You remember that? And what would you have done? What would I have done? Well, this person has come to me for wisdom, and this person sees me as something important, so let me say a word. Let me involve myself in this situation. But not Jesus, because Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Man, who has made me the arbitrator between the two of you?" Jesus said, "This is none of my business. Why are you including me in this thing that is between the two of you? I'm not..." And then he goes on, because he sees through the heart of the man, he goes on to teach about the love of money and greed. Because he's the wonderful counselor. That's just one example amidst many. His wisdom is unapproachable. It is perfect. And he is the king that we need. But it is not only that he brings to the table. We're also told that he is mighty God. Mighty God. Now, mighty God is a military phrase. Here we're being told that Emmanuel is not just wise, but he comes with power to save as God. He is a warrior. The term mighty there, that is an adjective on the divine word, is a warrior phrase. It's a phrase that is often given to the mighty men of Israel, the mighty men of valor. We're being told here that he is God who has come as a God of war. He is powerful to do what he must do. He is not lacking in any power. And in his coming, he makes war on the enemies of his unmighty people. When he comes to liberate his people. So his liberation is to destroy and kill the head of the snake, the one indeed who brought all the problems that his people are faced with. And he comes to ensure the main war that his people have not been able to win, which is the war with their own sin. He comes to win over that war as well. He comes to bring sin to death. He comes to kill death itself. He comes to fight and win what his people were not able to fight. And here we are being shown that as a people, we are in need of somebody to save us. We are being shown that we are in need not only of supernatural wisdom from God, we need him to lead us and speak in a manner that can lead us to green pastures, but also we are being shown that we are weak and we have wars that we cannot fight. So I'm going to just say this here, passing by, that if anybody is here full of themselves, thinking that they have all the power in themselves to do everything that they need, you are badly mistaken. You are a weak creature. If you read these phrases of Jesus Christ and you think, "Oh, I can do that." Now, you might not say that, but in your way that you, the way that you carry yourself, you're saying that. I'm mighty enough. I don't need any help. I don't really need any kind of saving. I don't need anybody else's wisdom, you know. I can manage the situations in my own life in a manner that is right and perfect without any kind of word from anybody else. When you think like that, If that is your mindset, you are deluded. You are full of delusion. English has a very big phrase, delusions of grandeur. Have you ever heard that phrase? Big, big English phrase. Delusions of grandeur. You think something is huge when really it is nothing. You think that you are a mountain when you're not even a molehill. Jesus is the one who is the mighty God, and you need him. I don't care how many PhDs or degrees you have. I don't care how clever you are. I don't care how many, you know, how many cars you've been able to build from the ground up. I don't care how well you've been able to manage your accounts at your business. It doesn't matter. You are not fully mighty in the sense of this word. You need the mighty God to come and fight for you. And that's what he promises. He promises to be the mighty God for the people of God. Mighty God tells you there is no weakness in his might because he is God, but there is no romanticism in his godness because he is mighty. This name is to tell his people to trust in his power, to be assured that he will fight on their behalf. That's the first two names that describe him in his character and his abilities. Not his characters, but specifically his abilities to us. The second two names tell us about the nature of his kingdom. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, Everlasting Father is one of the names that is confusing to many Christians. After all, Jesus is not the Father, so how can Isaiah call him the Everlasting Father? Well, that confusion comes from not reading the Bible sequentially, but rather reading the Bible backwards. Isaiah the prophet and the people hearing him would not have made such a New Testament distinction in the Godhead. But Father here does not mean his designation in the Trinity, but rather it means the quality of his rule over his people. In the Old Testament, God often reveals himself as Father, and almost exclusively, he reveals himself in the Old Testament as Father for one purpose, to show his care for the weak. If you want to turn there, you don't have to, but if you want to turn there, Psalm 68, you will see that after speaking of his great power from verses 1 to 4, he then says this in verse 5 of Psalm 68. He says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." That's one example. When he uses this term for himself in the prophets in the Old Testament, that he's the Father, he wants to talk about the weakness of his people. And he wants to show that he cares and he thinks about the weakness of his people and that he is able to do and to care for them. There are other concepts as well in the Old Testament regarding God as Father. For example, the concept of discipline of his children, as we see in Psalm 103, as well as the concept of forgiveness of sins, which is also in Psalm 103, related to God as Father. But it is all in one great package of God caring for his weak people, understanding their frame, and knowing that they are not able to do for themselves what he can do for them. There are kings and leaders who are slave drivers. There are kings and leaders who lead by putting their feet on the necks of their people. There are business owners and bosses who rule their companies with an iron fist and with the threat of danger. But there are some kings who do not care. In fact, there are a number of examples of kings throughout history who really didn't want the throne that they were given, and so didn't care about the people that they were meant to lead, because they didn't even want the throne in the first place. And so they just take from the throne what they can and leave the people to suffer in what they're suffering in. But some other leaders are also just task-oriented. They are not affected by the situations that their employees or their people are under them that have to deal with. They don't care that you've had a situation in your life that means that something needs to, that maybe you need to take an extra few days of leave, or perhaps you need to come in a bit later. They don't care. They just want their tasks done. They're completely all about the tasks and the tasks being completed. In the face of all that we have experienced as the people of God, what kind of ruler is Emmanuel? Isaiah tells us he is everlasting Father. He will be like a father to his people. He will care for them like a father cares for his weak children. He will nurture them like a father nurtures his impoverished children. He will bring them up in discipline, but the discipline not of violence, but a discipline of care to benefit them. That's what his rule will be like. He will be like a father to them. And of course, the New Testament tells us this very famously in Ephesians chapter 5 about the Lord Jesus. It says, Jesus washes his church with his word, and he continuously washes his church with his word until she is clean. He is committed to his church to make her holy and perfect in his sight. And so he's going to work at washing her. And Isaiah says that he will be eternal in that fathering of his people. This care will not end. This nurture will not end. This concern will not end. He will constantly, when you think about parents, and perhaps some of you parents here have experienced this, those of you who have raised children to adulthood. But I've often heard from some parents, once a child reaches a certain age, I'm done. No longer your dad in that way. Go sort it out. Go figure it out yourself. I can't be for 18 years carrying you, and then I'm going to carry you for another 20 years. I've sorted you out. Now please go out there and make something of yourself. Now, of course, that's appropriate, but in some cases it might feel a bit like abandonment to someone. In this case, we are being told he's the everlasting Father. His care, his fathering will go on forever. There is no time limit. No, you won't reach 18 and now he's done with you. Go fend for yourself. But rather, his nurturing and care and concern for his people will last into eternity itself. But there is something else here meant by father. If he is to treat them like a father would, then the expectation is that all who would benefit from him should respond as they would to a father in his love. In other words, that there is a challenge to his people. He is the everlasting Father. He will nurture you, meaning you have to obey him, meaning you have to submit to him, meaning you need to humble yourself before him as is appropriate before your father. But ultimately, it's all about him and what he will achieve. It's not really about us. It's all entirely about what he will do in his kingdom. He will do this work. And this is good news for everyone who has suffered at the hands of leaders who do not care about you at all. At the hands of leaders who use you like a cog in a machine. Have you ever felt that? That, to you, I'm just a number, Like, to you, I'm just something to check off. You know when somebody checks on you, when somebody maybe sends you a message and they're checking on you, but you can just feel this is very impersonal, just for them to so that they can say, I've checked on you. Have you ever felt that? There's just I'm just another thing, another thing on the way. You're not really concerned about me. Jesus is concerned about his people. Jesus has real, lasting concern for the people of God. And he will not disappoint them for all of eternity. The final word, the final title that we are told here is that because of his everlasting, we can even connect it, that because of his everlasting fathering, his rule will be a rule of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, meaning he is the ruler of peace, or the one who brings peace, and he will rule over peace for all time, over the people of God. See, in the days of Adam and Eve, peace was lost to us. As soon as they ate the forbidden fruit and realized their nakedness, they started, you will remember, one of the first things they did was blame each other. Do you remember this? It was finger pointing and scratching of each other, and conflict and lack of peace, war was introduced to God's peaceful planet. And sadly, all of their descendants, including us, have followed exactly their bad example. We blame others. We are being blamed. We're always defensive. We're always talking to you like this because I want to cover myself, and I'm covering myself and you're covering yourself. We're all just walking around each other, often trying to make sure that nobody can say something against me and it sticks, because there's just always a threat of conflict. Some of us really struggle when we're being confronted because of just years and our long experience of how horrible conflict can be. And we ourselves, we blame others sometimes. When we have things that we should have achieved, when we didn't achieve, we point to others. When we have things that we should have done in the manner that we should have done them, well, we say we didn't do them that way because of X, Y, and Z, and we always are very quick to speak to others. You know, speak about others. You know how that phrase that is always said, you know, that in some shape or form, that you can easily see the sins of others, but you don't see your own, right? You're very quick. If you're being honest, isn't it so easy just to analyze another person's fault and sin? Isn't it just so easy? You can analyze it, you can categorize it. You see, you started here and then you went there. It's so clear to you, crystal clear. But then when it comes to you, oh, no, there's extenuate, no. But you see, I hadn't slept well, and a stomach bug had happened to me. There's all these other things that you're able to bring up when it comes to you, but you can't extend the same for somebody else, isn't it? Because we live in a world that just does not have peace. We blame others for our unhappiness. And because of that, that breaks apart families, breaks apart churches, communities, nations, tribesmen. We can't have peace because we are preoccupied with peacelessness. The scripture tells us Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He takes the guilt of his people first, and then he makes peace between man and God, and then he reconciles man to each other in him, and then finally when he returns in his second coming, he brings lasting earth that has been lasting peace to the earth, an earth that has been threatened with bloodshed and fighting for millennia. In fact, this idea of peace at the coming of Messiah is all over the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets are fixated at the fact that when he comes, there will be peace. We're told here his name will be the Prince of Peace. Psalm 72 verse 3 says, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people." Micah 5:5 says, "This man shall be the peace." Zechariah 9:10, "He shall speak peace unto the heathen." This man is all about the peace that we're longing for. He comes to bring wholeness, shalom. He comes to bring fullness, restore all that the locusts have eaten. He comes to ensure that all the cracks and the breaks, all the diseases, all the things that have been instigated and caused problems, he comes to put them all away to ensure that his people can live and enjoy for the first time since the Garden of Eden. They can enjoy peace. No more war, no more threat of war. Lives fulfilled. Have you ever felt the idea of a life unfulfilled? Isaiah 65 talks about a young man who dies before his time. Now, of course, he's using that figuratively. We all feel like certain people die before they were able to do what we expected, what we hoped for in them. Even in your own life, certain things perhaps have died. Things that you were hoping to achieve a certain thing. Jesus comes to bring wholeness to all of that. He comes. He came first to reconcile man and God, and then he comes in his second coming to fulfill the fullness of these promises. He comes to bring peace. So there remains a hope of the coming of Emmanuel. When we pray that Jesus returns, we are praying specifically for these things. Now, I want you, saints, to really mature past thinking about these things in an ephemeral, in a faraway way. You have to get to a point where you realize that the struggles that you are experiencing are not natural. That the pains and sufferings that you're experiencing are not natural, and you don't just need to grin and bear it. Yes, indeed, we have to move forward. We have to go on in life. We have to be faithful. But you have to admit that the struggles, the disappointments, all the things that you are feeling that are weighing you down, they are not natural. And lament that fact so that you can grow in your hope in the return of the Prince of Peace when he comes to bring this to fulfillment. Sometimes Christians talk as though this peace has already come in its fullness. But it hasn't. No, this peace, when it comes in its fullness, it will be glorious. It will fill the entire earth. There will be wholeness, no disease, no lack of anything. That is what we're hoping for. And so, therefore, there remains a hope of the return of the Emmanuel. He did come the first time. It was not a myth. Yes, he did indeed was born the first time to reconcile God and man. But now he is busy collecting his people from all the corners of the earth. And once he's done collecting them, then he will fulfill the fullness of this. I have these words to say to everyone this morning, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, man or woman, Christian or not Christian. I have these words to say to you as we close this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "All who are weary and heavy laden, do what? Come to me." Are you tired of bad leaders? Are you exhausted with the kind of rulers who take and take and take, but never care and never seem more interested and always seem more interested in their pockets than with their subjects? If you are tired of those people, come to Jesus. He will give you rest. Are you exhausted with trying to create a utopia for yourself? All your efforts of creating safety and calm and consistency are thwarted by your own inability and your own weakness and other external factors. You try to create some kind of rhythm for yourself and something just messes it up and you are not full of peace. Jesus says, "Come to me, I will give you rest." Are you tired of messing up? You're doing wrong things. You sabotage yourself with your own sin. You make things worse often. When you try to fix them, you take a hammer when what is needed is a screwdriver. If that's your experience, come to Jesus. He will give you rest. Are you depressed? Are you full of anxiety? You're full of anxiety perhaps about next year. Certain aspects of your life are just not where you expect them to be. Jesus says, if you are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest. All of us are invited to this kingdom of peace. This kingdom has been inaugurated, but it has not fully come. That is why we still pray, "Your kingdom come." Meaning, Lord, please may all of our heartaches, all of our exhaustions, and all of our sin end quickly. Come and bring an end to our suffering. O Prince of Peace, we are longing for this kingdom that you promised. We are tired. We are exhausted. We feel ourselves fading. Please come and give us peace. Let's pray. Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, mighty God, wonderful Counselor, we are pinning our hopes on you. We are pinning our hopes on you. This is it for us. Everything else has failed us. We have failed ourselves. Others have failed us. This is it for us. You are our last hope. Please end our suffering. Bring an end to all of our exhaustion. We are tired of having to fight the person who looks us in the mirror every day. We are tired of having to deal with this and that and our own sin, the sins of others. Lord, we are tired. Please come.
bring this peace and help us. Wonderful Counselor, we beg you to do your work in our lives and bring an end to our suffering. In your name we pray. Amen.